Thank you again, Mr. Pavlik. Thank you, Mrs. Henry, for that beautiful offertory music. I don't know about the rest of you, but it did feel like you could get up and dance, didn't it? Very beautiful. Well, brethren, a warm welcome to all of you. I hope that all of you had a wonderful night to be much observed and a very meaningful Passover this year. Hopefully we can share a lot of stories after services if you weren't here, and share with the ones where you had gathered together with the rest of us. But brethren, in preparation for the Passover this year, which we had Thursday evening, we all went through a lot, of physical work, getting leaven out of our homes. Also getting it off the property. But in spite of all that effort, I would wager that you did not get all the leaven out. It's actually impossible to remove all the leaven. Leaven is also in the air around us. That's how you can leaven dough, by just leaving it on the counter and working with it. But in the same way, we can repent of sin and recommit our lives to God. But does that mean we will not sin, or that there is not some sin still hidden within us? Satan is very subtle. Sin and the influence of sin is all around us in the world. That is why we are told to be ever careful. Ever careful to guard our minds and be aware of all that we do and all of our thoughts. Ephesians 6:10 through 13 in the New King James. I'm going to read 6 through 13 of Ephesians 10, 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil of the day, and having done all, to stand. We live in a society that continually subjects us to sin by sight and by sound. It's hard to walk down the street, not be overcome by some vulgar conversation going on, some violence going on, sinful language. The ads, the programs on TV, magazines can cause sinful thoughts. We, as God's called out ones, have to be careful and diligent to use the analytical part of our brain to filter out and reject all sin. Over a year ago, Mr. Johnson gave a sermon on analytical thinking as compared to emotional reactions. I just read part of a book. This book is recommended in marriage counseling. In that book, the author was talking about how so many human beings in marriage and in life react emotionally, not thinking. That they're affected greatly by their emotions. How they make decisions are affected by, oftentimes, their emotions. The political speeches used today are designed to work on people's emotions. They are not designed to give facts, but rather to stir emotions, and it's working. Look at the commotion, the emotional outbursts at the rallies. Look at the dissension that it's causing in our society. It does work. The emotions govern our lives way too often. We need to be aware of that. The Day of Unleavened Bread gives us 7 days to consciously work on ourselves and to be extra careful how we think, how we react, and that we eat only unleavened products. And for those 7 days, we eat the unleavened products to picture putting righteousness into our lives in place of the sin that we're to be getting out. Takes conscious effort and analytical thinking to do that. When we use analytical thinking, we remove the emotions that can cause us problems. We approach events and problems much differently. In that book, the author talks about conflicts between husbands and wives. The husband senses things through emotions, or the wife senses things through emotions, and this causes a conflict. They aren't thinking analytically, and they aren't communicating properly. Years ago in a church, we were taught when you take something out, as Mr. Smith talked about, when you take something out, you're putting something back in. Not to leave a void or an empty space. We take out leaven, we put in unleavened. We remove sinful thoughts, we replace them with righteous thoughts, with God's Word. We remove sinful actions, and we replace them with righteous actions. This must become a conscious practice, not just during the days of unleavened bread, but throughout the entire year. God's directions were very specific about what he wanted and expected his people to do. If you've been reading the daily Bible lessons, you've recently read about the rituals and the very specific directions that God gave to the Israelites through Moses. Well, the same thing is for us today. As God's chosen, we have to be very diligent in our lives to observe all that God has for us. He sets before us in his word all kinds of directions. Every aspect of our life can be controlled or at least in some way touched by God's word if we will study it and learn from it. God's calling has fantastic rewards, but it also has devastating results of taking that calling lightly. In Old Testament times, under Levitical law, to commit sin often meant death. And that was death usually by stoning. To willingly sin and turn from God as a baptized member of the body of Christ opens us to death in the lake of fire at the third resurrection. These 7 days of unleavened bread give us a time to concentrate on getting out and keeping out sin in our lives as we partake of the unleavened bread. Deuteronomy 26, verses 3 and 4. Deuteronomy 26, 3 and 4. Once again, it's probably a memory verse for those of you who've been here for years, like many of us have. You shall eat no unleavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it. That is the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt and all of your days. And no leaven shall be seen among you in all your territory for those 7 days. This is a command from God that the people of the world just don't understand. If we would try to explain it to them, they would either scoff or think we'd lost our minds. Just the idea that you would think to follow what God directs flies in the face of people today. God has been made totally irrelevant in today's society. Totally irrelevant. The political police will jump all over your case if you start talking too publicly about God or his laws or his ways of life. Exodus 13, verse 7. Exodus 13, verse 7, once again. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leaven shall bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. In verse 10 of Exodus 13, it says, you therefore shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. So this is where we see that it's not only a case where we eat unleavened bread, but also we clean our homes, remove the leaven from our properties. But we also know that, and have heard that several times already this year, haven't we? Well, I have a question. Do you remember when God called you out of sin to the promise of eternal life? Can you remember when you first started to realize that something was wrong in your life? Can you recall the first time you picked up and read a Bible and it made sense to you? Quite frankly, I don't believe any of us know exactly what time God started working with us. That sometime in our lives, somewhere down the line, he tapped us on the shoulder and maybe slapped us up the back of the head to get our attention. And he said, hey, I have something for you. I want you in my family. So at some point, the light went on. And how wonderful it is that we can be here. That we can hear and understand God's word. We got the call and we answered it. But it's horrible how many who were once amongst us have gone astray and left the truth. Apostle Paul wrote so much of the New Testament and traveled so extensively setting up congregations, primarily of Gentiles. And Paul uses strong, straight talk, something we don't very often hear today, except in God's church, to tell us how to live and how to keep God's laws and commandments. We have one politician that's on the news an awful lot, and he seems to be using a fairly straight talk. I don't know how straight it really is or how much of it is truthful, but he gets in trouble all the time because he speaks the truth and the political police don't like it. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1 through 5. Paul, once again, writing to the Corinthian church and really getting on their case about something that's going on there. 5 verse 1 says, it is actually reported there is sexual immorality among you, and that such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. Now, if we look at the society around us today, I'm sure Paul would be so aghast at what's going on that he just would probably vomit. Because there's so much sexual immorality in every aspect of our lives around us today, it's unbelievable. But he says to the Corinthians, you are puffed up. I have not rather mourned that who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For indeed, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, I have already judged as though I were present him who has done this deed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan from the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Paul never pulled any punches when it came to living in sin and talking about it. There's a big difference between living in sin, however, and having sin pop up in our lives. And brethren, we will sin. We're told that in Romans 3:23, where it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. We know that sin is there. Mr. Smith talked about that when he talked about the putting down the old man and how the elbow and the knee and the arm and the hip pop back up. It's hard to keep that old man buried. And it really is. And the first time we let down, Satan is right there with something to inject into our thoughts, or into our eyes, or into our ears. We have to be so very careful as we grow towards the day when Jesus Christ returns. Because of the sacrifice of Christ, we can repent and seek forgiveness. But if we continue to live in sin, not repenting, then we make the sacrifice of Christ null and void. Each year, God has set these days of unleavened bread to make us ever more aware of the importance of getting sin out and keeping sin out of our lives. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 5 verse 6, 1 Corinthians 5 verse 6, your glorying is not good. Do you not know what a little leaven leavens a whole lump? That same verse in New Living Testament says, your boasting about this is terrible. Don't you realize that this sin is like a little yeast that spreads throughout the whole batch of dough? Further on in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 7 and 8, once again, Paul writing, he said, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. Now, I don't know about you, how often you look in the mirror and say, well, God, I'm the lump that you've called. And I just wondered about that, and the thought crossed my mind, as foolish thoughts sometimes do. But, I look in the mirror, and Smith said, get the old man out and put in the new, but I look in the mirror and it seems like each day the old man gets a little older. But anyway, Paul said, the little leaven leavens the whole lump, and since you are truly unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but the unleavening of sincerity and truth. Live our lives in a truthful manner, simply bowing to God in His way of life. Too often, the people in the world claim the commandments were nailed to the cross and no longer in effect. Well, we heard Mr. Johnson talk about this recently, And often the annual holy days are thought of as just outdated Jewish traditions. They are certain that they were never meant for everybody. And besides, nobody keeps them. It's silly, they say. Also, most people, if you look at the situation, they think of the Israelites as a modern nation of Israel, not the 12 individual tribes that were given the commandments codified at Mount Sinai. We know that today is the first annual holy day instituted by God. It pictures the coming out of sin. It's the first of seven annual holy days, and they all fit together to show God's ultimate plan. That plan is for all mankind. There are steps, and you have to take each step in order, or you won't make it to the last step in God's kingdom. I said earlier that Paul spoke primarily to the Gentiles, and he taught that the weekly Sabbath was to be observed and kept holy, and the annual holy days were in effect. And he taught this several years after the crucifixion of Christ. Today is the first annual holy day, but it's the second festival in God's plan. This day represents the second step in God's plan for redemption. Do you remember the first day, the first time you kept the days of unleavened bread? It's done a little different today. People call in or write in, and they're given directions and address of where they can meet a minister and a church. Let's come together. We had to wait to be invited, as some of you folks who came around years ago, you had to wait to be invited into church congregation. And we were invited in June of 73, which I think I've said before, but we had no clue about Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, or the Feast of Tabernacles. And after baptism on a very cold December 1st, 1973 Sabbath, we kept our first Passover in 1974. The cleaning for the Days of Unleavened Bread has always been an interesting adventure as well as work. And each year we find things we have looked for in months past. This year was no different. Just a week or two before we started really cleaning the kitchen, we hunted all over the cupboards for a nut grinder. And I understand somebody else in this congregation was looking for a nut grinder this year and couldn't find it. Well, lo and behold, it wasn't lost. It was just in a different drawer than we normally place it. But the funny thing was that Pauline pulled out of another drawer some items that neither one of us knew what they were for. She said, "What are these for?" Well, I don't have a clue. They've been in that drawer how long? They had a purpose at one time, but I sure don't remember what they were. But then my memory is not very long anyway. But anyhow, we all have stories. Stories about how we were called and stories about our Passover preparation. And I hope we can take time to share some of them. But Paul compares our Christian calling and baptism to the Israelites' delivery from the Egyptian army at the Red Sea. It's taught that the Israelites walked through the Red Sea on dry land, what appears to be the final day, on the seventh day of unleavened bread. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10, I'll read from the New Living Testament if you'd like to just follow along or just listen to it, 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 4. This is in the New Living Testament, 1 Corinthians 10, 1. I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. All of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them, and all of them walked through the sea on dry ground. In the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized as followers of Moses, and all of them ate the same spiritual food. All of them drank the same spiritual water, for they drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them, and that rock was Christ. You can read about this again in Exodus 14, how the wheels of the chariots became bound up. I was trying to think where I read it. About 3 years ago, I read a story, and I think it was in the the National Geographic, at the dentist's office. And you know how that is when you're in the doctor's or dentist. You really get into a story that you like. You finally get halfway through it, and they say, "Oh, would you come in now?" They say, "Oh, sure, okay, fine. Can I bring the book and read it?" No. But this man was searching with scuba gear the Red Sea. And he found a wheel that had golden spokes. And he said the spoke pattern was different than the normal chariot wheel. Now, he didn't retrieve it. He marked it so he knew where it was at because he did not have the proper permits for excavating and hunting for artifacts. But he said the wheel spokes were gold, and why he found them was because the barnacles did not hang on the gold, and so it showed up in the light. But he said it was on an area that he called a land bridge, that it was deeper on both sides. But this bridge was a wide area, but it was a little bit shallower, still quite deep, but a little bit shallower than the rest of the Red Sea. And he said he was hoping that he'd get the permit to excavate that area, so to speak, through scuba gear and diving bells, and see if he couldn't find other artifacts there, which would indicate that that truly was the crossing where the Israelites came across and God covered up the Egyptian army and Pharaoh, who actually died in that, contrary to the story we see in the movie, where he stood on the shore and hard charge or whatever he said to the rest of the army. But I thought that was an interesting thing, and I would have liked to have seen the rest of that, but I never saw the rest of that story. I just thought, maybe I could Google it. Google knows everything, right? But I can't think that verses 5 and 6 in this of 1 Corinthians 10 were not put here for our benefit also, as a warning. Because all of us may be called in the future, that destruction lies in wait for us who live in sin. The New Living Testament, verses 5 through 10, reads quite clear as to why God was not pleased with them and would not be pleased with us if we lived as they did. 1 Corinthians 5 through 10 in New Living Testament says, "Yet God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. These things happened as a warning to us, so that we would not crave evil things as they did, or worship idols as some of them did. As the scripture says, the people celebrated with feasting and drinking, and they indulged in pagan rivalry." Well, that feasting and drinking was far in excess of anything that we do. And feasting and drinking got into debauchery and drunkenness. "But we must not engage in sexual immorality as some of them did, causing 23,000 of them to die in one day." I tried to picture the magnitude of 23,000 dying in one day. And it hit me, and I looked at my daughter, Joan. I didn't check with her ahead of time. But I think the seating at the Indian Stadium is 46,000 approximately, give or take a few. So that means in one day, God wiped out half of the filled Cleveland Stadium because of immoral behavior. You know, when you think about that, we mourn the loss of an airplane going down with 200 people or 300 people on board. This was 2,300 of their brothers and sisters that were killed, 23,000 were killed almost instantly in one day. Can you imagine the effect that should have had on the remainder of the Israelites? But apparently it didn't, because they continued to be scattered. And in verse 9 it says, "Nor should we put Christ to the test as some of them did, and then died from snake bites. And don't grumble as some of them did, and then were destroyed by the angel of death." How hard is that in today's society to not complain or to grumble? That's one of the things I guess I better put them high up on my list that Mr. Smith mentioned for the coming year. God led the Israelites out of Egypt, and each of us are led by God's Spirit out of sin. We were justified by Christ's sacrifice at our baptism. We acknowledged at that point that we are sinners, and we claim that sacrifice. We then are led, and it is a process of growing and overcoming sin. We are led out of bondage of sin unto righteous living. Are we completely free of sin? Have we really removed all of the hidden sin? I doubt that I have, because I think of those crumbs of leaven that are hidden when we diligently clean our house, or the leaven that is in the air. Getting sin and sinful thoughts out of our lives will be a lifelong task. We're not living in sin, but we will slip up in sin one way or another. And that is why we need the shed blood of Jesus Christ to cover those sins and to justify us and forgive us when we are convicted and properly repent. As I said earlier, By all indication, the Israelites came out of Egypt during days of unleavened bread and crossed the Red Sea on the seventh day. This festival of unleavened bread represents the work of the living, resurrected Christ in charge of leading and assisting his flock out of sin. And as long as we are humble, allowing Christ to work in our lives, he will be with us and he will help us to overcome sin. But a humble, righteous, submissive attitude is the key. We need to treat all others better than ourselves and to keep on that narrow path that will lead right into the very kingdom of God. Christ set before us a path that leads through the narrow gate right into the kingdom, and we have to stay close to God, close to each other, and on that narrow path, following our shepherd till the very day he returns and calls us into the air. Romans 5, verses 9 and 11. Romans 5, verses 9 and 11 through 11. Romans 5, starting at verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We are justified and made right by the shed blood of our Savior Jesus Christ, and will be with him through all eternity if we are truly repentant and obeying God with our whole hearts and minds. It takes diligent effort. It takes diligent thinking, and it takes analytical thinking when trials of life become a burden to us. Sometimes life seems hard and the trials hard to endure. Paul again expressed in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13, and brethren, we can do all things too. The trials and the pain that we may have to endure help us to grow, helps to build that character that God wants in us. When we look at what Christ endured for us, for each of us, because of our sins, because we were all sinners, and because we all deserved the death penalty, Christ endured and took upon himself that death penalty we endured through a horrible, disfiguring scourging, hung upon a cross, having nails driven through his wrists and through his hands and a spear thrust in his side. He took upon himself our death penalty. He did that in our place. And brethren, when I look around, I know there's human suffering, but I have never seen anything as horrible as a crucifixion as described in the Bible. Colossians 1, 27 through 29. Once again, I'd like to read that in New Living. Colossians 1, 27 through 29. I'd like to follow along. For God wanted them to know that the riches and the glory of Christ are for the Gentiles too. And this is the secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing his glory. So we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom God has given us. We want to present them to God, perfect in the relationship to Christ. That is why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. And that same power can work within us, brethren, if we stay close to God in prayer and fasting and study. We draw upon that strength that only he can give us. Christ can and does work within us, and we have that priceless promise that he will never leave us or forsake us. We know that this festival is placed at the start to remind us that we were called out of sin and through that calling have been blessed to grow into the Spirit. Excuse me, there's a bug up here that wants to join me. He's small enough, I don't want to inhale him. Probably unclean, maybe he's even leavened. We know that this festival is placed at the start to remind us that we were called out of sin and through that calling have been blessed to grow into the spirit beings in the family of God. However, if we don't take our calling and responsibilities seriously, we are in jeopardy of losing that promise of eternal life. Matthew 16:25 says, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." When we were baptized, we acknowledged that we needed the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and we had it counted the cost, and were willing to give our lives to serve God. We acknowledged that we were weak and needed the Holy Spirit and the shed blood of Christ to cover our sins. We can never go back. We can never let down, because our eternal lives depend on it. Romans 6:17-23. While you're turning to that, I'm going to relate a story which I just heard this past week on a scientific channel on television. And I think it relates to leaven in that it hides, it coming out into the homes. There was a family down in Texas, a very wealthy family. The woman was an entrepreneur, had her own business, sold it. She married a very wealthy man who was quite a workaholic. The two of them bought an antebellum home built specially for them on 17 acres. The house was not apparently built properly. They had a water leak in the kitchen. They repaired the water leak, had an insurance company came in and repaired it immediately within days. Thought they had the problem fixed. They had a 3-year-old son who knew his ABCs front to back by 3. Suddenly they realized that the boy seemed to be regressing and he couldn't get past the D in the ABCs. And then he started showing other signs of problems. Took him to all kinds of specialists. Blood tests back clear. Nothing wrong. Can't find anything. Everybody they called, everybody they checked with, specialists. Can't find anything. The boy continued to regress, becoming worse and worse. In the meantime, the husband started developing what they diagnosed as pre-Alzheimer's symptoms, early Alzheimer's. Well, she apparently found a place in California that she could fly to and try to get some answers for this terrible disease or whatever was causing this. They didn't know. She was on a plane, and the man sat down beside her, was listening in on a conversation she had with a man across the aisle. And she was telling about the symptoms of her son and her husband. And the man said, "Ma'am," he said, "I think you have mold in your house." No, she said, "I don't have mold in my house." She said, "I'm very clean. I keep it very, very clean." He said, "Have you had a recent water leak?" She said, "Well, yes, but we got it repaired in days." He said, "Ma'am," he said, "I think you have a mold problem." With that, she started to cough, and she started coughing up blood. Well, she managed to get back home, and she started thinking about it, and so she called the man. He had his own business. He had given her his card. He had his own business, cleaning houses and taking care of mold problems. So he came in. He started taking samples. And he said, "Ma'am," he said, "this is a very virulent, nasty mold. It gives off a gas, and that gas is deadly to human beings." He said, "You need to move out." So they thought, "Well, we have an apartment over the garage. We'll move into the apartment." So they did. The man came back doing further tests. And he said, "It's airborne. Get out of this house." They moved out of the house. They dealt with the insurance company, argued with them for 2 years. They showed pictures of this house. It had black mold covering all everything. The house is totally gone. It's worthless. It should probably be burnt. $6 million place gone. Well, I relate this because that mold is like sin. It's poisoning whoever allows it to live in their life. The husband never recovered, and the boy never recovered. He lives with a little handheld computer which has a list of things he does, and then an alarm goes off. And then the next thing does, and the alarm goes off. And then the next thing is a loud time and the alarm goes off. And it's programmed every morning. And that's how he functions. Because this poison destroyed his very intelligent and very active brain. And the little boy has never recovered either. So sin is like that. If we don't get it out, it's going to kill us. And for those of us who are baptized, it's going to kill us in the lake of fire at the third resurrection. God takes sin very seriously, and we must also. Romans 6, 17 through 23. Once again, a writing which is very uplifting for us. Romans 6, 17 through 23. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. And verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit of holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God used many miracles in delivering the Israelites from Egypt, and God has performed many miracles in our lives. The greatest one probably was the opening of our eyes and our minds to his wonderful plan. Our calling and true miracle is truly a miracle. We can celebrate that during this feast, as we eat unleavened bread and rejoice with one another as true children of God, that God has called us, that we're in God's hand, and he won't let go. Christ said, I will never leave you or forsake you. We can jump out of God's hand with the wrong attitude, with lack of humility, and by turning our back on the calling that God has given us. God set these days of unleavened bread as a yearly reminder that we're not only to get leaven out of our homes and off our properties, but we're to get sin out of our lives and work to keep it out. But we must be doing that all year long, not just the 7 days of unleavened bread. It's a daily struggle we have to win. This is the first of 7 annual holy days, the first step. We have to complete each step in order to conquer sin as we grow to the kingdom of God. God's plan is a complete plan. It pictures each step right into his kingdom. God's plan is complete. And brethren, we can complete it by honoring God and the calling he's given us. We can complete it at the call of Jesus Christ, at his return. In closing, brethren, we have a priceless gift, not just the calling of God's truth and the way of life, but also the blessing of each other. As living children of God, our family, God's family, during these days of unleavened bread, take extra time to meditate on these blessings, to pray for one another, to truly be ready for the return of God, of Jesus Christ. Take extra time to meditate, work on your own selves, help one another, truly be ready for that return when Jesus Christ will come and the trumpet will sound. May God hasten that time as we see more and more evil in this sick and dying age. And may God bless all of you through these 7 days of unleavened bread throughout the coming year.